All right, just ask you to join me in a word of prayer as we trust the Lord to open our hearts and our eyes. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, this morning your word would be to us as real food. We would trust you, Father, today to open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, Lord. Give us hearts that are soft and moldable, Lord. May we be changed and transformed in your presence as you would bring your word, Father, deep and penetrate our lives. Reveal to us, Father, the thoughts and the attitudes, Lord, that are not pleasing to you, and form in us the mind of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be more and more like your Son, Jesus. And as we look into this scripture, we pray, Lord, you be glorified to give us light to see the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ. We just love you. We exalt you as our King. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Yes, amen. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is our text this morning. I'll read it for us. Paul writes in the opening to his letter to the Roman Christians, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so I want to just stop and get into the mind of Paul as he says, I am not ashamed. Makes a very personal statement, his own disposition towards the gospel. What does it mean? Paul, tell us what you mean, you are not ashamed of the gospel. Well, he could definitely answer from the testimony of his own life. Let me just read to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's own life of unashamedness. He says, we commend ourselves in every way. In great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, distresses, and beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left hand, through glory and dishonor, through bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors. Known, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, and yet we live on. Beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Wow. What a breathtaking life of victory over hardship for the sake of Christ that Paul had. This unashamedness of Paul's life that brought about such a radical and passionate demonstration of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This morning, I believe that we need to hear these words from Romans 1, and we need to be gripped by the same gospel, the same way that Paul was, that would produce in us then the same unashamed life of that radical and passionate demonstration and proclamation of our Lord Jesus Christ to our generation. Now, this morning we need to stop and take an honest look at our own lives, how we spend our energies, our precious time, our money, our gifts. And if I look and see my life of relative timidity and relative apathy, as I think we all in some respect do as we look at Paul's life and see that red, hot, passionate, selfless life that not only Paul but many others of every generation who have truly understood and embraced the gospel, I believe we'd be changed this morning. And so my prayer is that the gospel to us would be light, such that we would have that same resonating unashamedness in how we go about our lives inside the circle, the sphere of influence that God has placed each one of us in. What did Paul see? Well, from our text, we're going to see the unfolding of the glorious gospel in three different ways. Firstly, as the power of God. And then as the righteousness from God. And thirdly, by faith in God. And so we're going to explore the gospel. First of all, as the power of God. Now, I need to maybe just step back and just talk about gospel for a moment. It's a word maybe that is used in a manner that's not clearly understood. What is the gospel? Well, the word euangelion, it means
news, essentially good news. So the gospel, before anything else, it is good news. It's like historical events, eternity-shaping facts. Mainly that the invasion of the Son of God in the human history as the fulfillment of ancient prophecy and God's salvation mission. It's news. The Son of God was born. The Son of God lived. The Son of God died. Son of God resurrected. The Son of God reigns. It's news. Have you heard? Will you hear? News. The gospel before anything else is news. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised to life on the third day according to the scriptures." And so the gospel has a great appeal. Will you hear this great news? That Jesus himself presents himself to us as the gospel. In this sense, Jesus doesn't send us to a list of rules or to a religion. He sends us to himself and presents himself to us. He says to us that I have come that you may have life. And I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. See, Christ Jesus is the good news. And so we can't separate the gospel from the very person of Jesus Christ, who presents himself to us as life, which we so desperately need. To accept him himself in his victorious death and resurrection over sin, over death, and over hell. What amazing news that Jesus is the King of the universe and he offers himself to us. He is life. And that if we have by faith received him, that is, that we are united to him by faith, that we have all that he has. By this union with Christ, we receive all that Christ has. And he is life. He is redemption. He is healing. He is forgiveness. He is joy and righteousness and peace. This is really, really good news. Amen? This is news to be heard. This is news to be proclaimed. This is news to be received. This is news to be made known. This is news to be manifested in how we live and how we love, how we go about our marriages and our families and our work and our school. This is the kind of news that infiltrates every part of our lives. And if we really grasp the news of the gospel, we will be changed. We will, like Paul, say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." Now, the goodness of the good news can only be seen if one first can see something of the badness of some very bad news. See, there is very bad news that the gospel brings to light, that the gospel confronts all humanity with. Now, this confrontation means, and let me just say that we don't have to work very hard to make the gospel offensive. See, we can just read sentences from the Bible. So, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. Jeremiah 17, 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Ephesians 1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." The gospel first brings very bad news into our lives. Mainly that we are dead in sin, helpless to save ourselves. It's true that you nor I have ever done a single righteous thing in our entire lives. Not one act, not one thought with absolutely pure motives, not even one. On the day we all stand before God, on that day nobody will have any merits of their own by which to be accepted worthy of in themselves. There's no one. And on that day we stand before the Lord and we will all be looking for Jesus. No one will present themselves or any one single thought or act of any worth in itself by which they should be accepted by God. Jesus has said that he came for the sick. He came for the sick, not for the healthy. That is, those who realize their true condition of sickness and spiritual deadness before him.
See, the good news of the gospel lands on those who see their helplessness. That as they see the holiness of God, and they see they are in desperate need of a remedy, of a redeemer, and then see they are totally unable to heal themselves, indeed to raise themselves up from the deadness of their own sinful condition. That brings us to the first main point of the three, that the gospel is the power of God. What kind of power? What kind of dunamis? What kind of dynamite is the gospel? What is power for those who are dead in their sin? It is power unto life. It's power for salvation, Paul writes. 1 Corinthians 15, he writes this again to the Corinthian believers, says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. The gospel of salvation, the gospel of power, is that which raises the dead to life. It's power of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. He will raise us also. Ephesians 1, later on, Paul writes, that the eyes of your heart, praying this, they may be enlightened in order that you may know the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. See, this power is resurrection power. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel there is resurrection power. There is the power that is needed to take dead, lifeless human beings and raise them to glorious life in Christ, to unite them with the resurrected Savior. The gospel is nothing less than God's power to raise us lifeless, spiritually dead people to Christ's life. This is radical. You know, imagine going to your neighbor or your co-worker and saying, do you know what the pastor said about you on Sunday? He said, you're dead. You've no life. That's offensive, but it may not even be meaningful for them. What do you mean they're dead? I mean they're walking around. They're doing stuff. They're not dead. What does it mean that they are dead? Well, the gospel reveals that their spiritual deadness means that they cannot see. They cannot see. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the lights of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, so many times I have shared Christ with a person who looks back at me with that blank stare. Have you ever seen that blank stare? When you're talking about the Lord and his goodness and his mercy and the cross by which we have been saved, and you get that blank look back at you, there is in them a spiritual blindness. One of the manifestations of them being dead still in sin is that they cannot see. They cannot see. I pray as well that you've had opportunities to share the Lord on the other side, where people, as they hear the gospel of Christ, they hear about the glory of God and the purposes for them in redemption through the blood of Jesus, that there is a, you've seen the brokenness and the responsiveness, the brokenness over their sin, the repentance because of godly sorrow, and the turning to God by faith. I hope that you've seen that. I pray that that's also in the radar screen of your life, that you have been able to witness when light comes and people see. C.S. Lewis writes in The Weight of Glory, he says, I believe in Christianity like I believe in the sun that has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I can see everything else. Say it again. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And this is the effect that it has on us when Christ comes into our lives and blind eyes are opened. We can see the glory of God. And as we see Christ himself, we also then can see ourselves as we truly are.
and we see this world as it truly is. We see sin as sin fully is. We see righteousness and holiness for what He is. And we see our relationships and our marriages and our families through a whole different set of eyes that can see. So to see Christ is to see everything. To not see Christ is to be blinded to the realities of all things. See, in Christ is hidden the key to knowledge. And so we must preach the gospel to our children. We must preach the gospel in our marriages. We need gospel in our relationships. We need gospel in our workplace. We need gospel in our places of school and leisure. Everywhere we go, we need light to see. Christ Himself to be the light shine to our hearts. Paul says, when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. He's not talking about impersonal power or energy flowing from God. Something very personal about this power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Then verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. See, the resurrection power is Christ Himself by His Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We'll be there in a minute with another point. He says that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. And this power is the power of Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit of Christ Himself. This is resurrection power, who overcame sin and Satan and death in glorious power, now is available to all mankind. What amazing news. Power of resurrection. The second point, the second way that the gospel is power, is not just as resurrection power, but this is power to mature. So resurrection power of the gospel, but also power to mature. Let me say this, that when you come to faith in Christ through the gospel, the power of the gospel in your life took you from dead, spiritually lifeless people into living sons and daughters of God. And once that has happened, now you are not to move on to something else away from the gospel to become mature. But rather, the same gospel that has saved you is the same gospel that brings us to maturity. Let me read to us how Paul explains this. Later on in Ephesians 3, says, I pray out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you. And He's speaking to believers already alive in Christ, already have received the power of resurrection through the gospel. He prays, may you be strengthened with power through His Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so we come to Christ by faith through the gospel, and we are not to move on to something else, but by the gospel, by this great news, the person of Christ Himself, who is life to us, we are matured. We are brought into the fullness of God. This is instructive for us in the church, that in every Sunday school lesson, in every sermon, I pray in every conversation, there would be gospel. There would be the resurrected Savior. There would be the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing light to blind eyes. We could see as He sees. Hearing, reading, praying, seeking, fellowshipping, worshiping, daily meditating on the gospel. All the practical things that can help us to live in a daily and vital relationship with Christ Himself. This is the means whereby God intends to strengthen His people by His Spirit, to grasp the extent of His love, to mature us to fullness in Him. The gospel is power to save, and the gospel is also power to mature. Our need for the gospel doesn't change, doesn't diminish after we are saved. The gospel is the diet of all believers. Now, I can't remember all the gospel sermons I ever heard. I couldn't tell you, probably hundreds, since a little boy growing up in evangelical churches. I can't tell you what was on the menu of all of those gospel sermons today. Likewise, I can't tell you what I ate for all my dinners last October. I couldn't tell you that. But somehow I believe that all those dinners and breakfasts and lunches I ate, very important to my current health and my current strength before you. And so maybe you can't say, well, I can't remember all the sermons I've heard and all the times I've heard the gospel. Yes, and all of that, God has worked together for your maturity. See, we are on a journey towards Christ-likeness, to be conformed to the likeness of the image of the Son. And through an ongoing diet of the gospel, of the whole counsel of God, we will be matured. We will grow to bear the fruit of the Spirit and become like the one whom we love and whom we worship. It's so true that we become like who we worship or what we worship. And as our hearts rise in praise and worship of King Jesus, we will become more and more like Him. Amen? That's His journey. That's our walk. The third point under power is that the gospel, being power of resurrection and power to mature, is also power for witness. We mentioned this already, but that in the gospel, there is an empowerment to proclaim it. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any possessions was his own, shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. Just around this text, it says how their teaching spread throughout the whole city. I just would pray that would be the testimony of Mississauga, that as we are truly impacted by the power of the gospel, that this teaching would spread wherever we go. And we, like them, would say, we can't help but talk about what we have seen and what we have heard. We can't be silenced. The gospel is so energizing, so empowering and transforming. In Colossians 1, Paul writes, we proclaim Him. We proclaim Him, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And he says, to this end I labor, struggling with His energy, which so powerfully works in me. And so we see the reality and intentions of our labor and our struggle. And yet our labor and our struggle is not a work of the flesh or on our own, but rather it is the power of Christ working in and through our labor and our struggling. There is a labor, there is a struggle, there is a cost and a great sacrifice to be made. And that cost, that sacrifice, that great labor is empowered by the gospel, that Christ Himself is with us to enable us to testify, to proclaim, to live lives that are radical, that passionately display to the world what it means to love the Lord Jesus Christ, for Him to be Lord of our hearts. The second point is that the gospel, as the power of God, is also righteousness from God. Verse 17 of Romans 1 says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. You see it on the screen here. You can read it there. Let's leave those words on the screen. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. It's revealed. I'm reminded of John, who writes the book of Revelation. Now, he has this terrifying moment around chapter 5, Revelation. He sees in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll, and writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And he saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And John says, then I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll. This is a terrifying and gut-wrenching moment for John. And like John, we look at ourselves and say, I am not worthy. We look around us, no one is worthy. Who can stand before God? Like Isaiah before God's throne, he says, have mercy on me, a man of unclean lips, living amongst a people of unclean lips. And so in the gospel, there is a tremendous need, the need for righteousness that we do not have, that there is not to be found anywhere except, verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able, hallelujah, to open the scroll and its seven seals. Do not weep any longer. Your Lord has triumphed your sin. He is worthy. When we are confronted with the gospel, there must be the eye opening of seeing our sinful condition, our unworthiness. And with the same voice, in the same breath, there comes, do not weep any longer. The Lord has triumphed over your sin. He is worthy. In Romans 3:22, Paul writes, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we become the righteousness of God. That's breathtaking. He became our sin, so we might become His righteousness. Have you ever heard such good news? That He, the Holy One, the perfect One, would take on your sin. He would bear it in His body on the tree. And so that you might receive this free and undeservable, unmeritable, unearnable gift of His righteousness. He covers our nakedness and our shamefulness with the pure white robe of Himself, of His righteousness. In Him, we receive His righteousness. Because united with Him, we have what He has. An alien righteousness imputed to us through faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so this brings us to the final point of the message. And it is the apex on which the message of the gospel hinges. And we all need to now say here, so Paul, how does this power of the gospel to save us, to raise us from the deadness and blindness of our sin, which reveals and gives to us the righteousness of God, how does that happen to me? How does that become my... How can I respond to this good news, having understood and seen it? Romans 1, back to verse 16 and 17. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let me read a few chapters later. Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 8. It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth, it is in your heart, that is the word of faith. We are proclaiming that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what is this believe in your heart? To believe in your heart is not only to believe that Jesus' resurrection is an historical fact. Because even the demons believe that. Satan believes the historical facts of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. So it's not just a sense. It's not just a mental knowledge of or a intellectual agreement to the facts, something far different that Paul means here.
but that he has rose from the dead very specifically and personally for you, conquering your sin and conquering your spiritual deadness and my spiritual deadness by the power of his resurrection. Justified. That is, being declared in right standing with God, only comes by trusting in the resurrected Jesus on your behalf. To believe in Jesus, to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, is to believe that he is not just the Lord, but my Lord. Not just as his title, but as rather the personal master and king of your whole life, which means nothing else and no one else can be Lord in his place. Lord of all, or not Lord at all. Yes. This entails repenting of all other allegiances that seek to claim the throne of your heart. The throne of your heart that cannot be shared. See, Jesus must be our great treasure. He is the fulfillment of our longings. And he is our true home. Finding in Christ our all in all. So how does this happen? Just as I'm preparing to close here, how does this saving faith come? I mean, dead people don't hear. Dead people don't see. What takes place here? They take lifeless spiritual corpses and raise them to be sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus. In the same book, Paul explains, Romans 10:17, he says, faith comes. That's got to just stop your breath for a second. Faith comes. It comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Example of this is Acts 10, where Peter was still speaking these words. He was speaking the gospel. And as he was, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, and they were saved. And so the miracle of resurrection for spiritually dead people comes at the hearing of the gospel. That is the intended instrumentation of the Holy Spirit by which people would come from dead to life, from the world to the kingdom of God, from darkness to light, is by hearing the gospel, the word of Christ. Sharing the gospel of Christ is the means by which God intends to open the ears of the lost, that they may hear. This is the ministry of Jesus, which has now become the ministry of all of his followers. Isaiah 61 verse 1, ancient text of Isaiah that Christ himself reads in the Gospel of Luke, the ministry he now has passed on to those who follow him, says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." See, as we speak the gospel to our friends, neighbors, strangers, in every setting, every context of life, we are praying at the same time that the Holy Spirit would then come and open their ears to hear the message of Christ. It is not our job to open closed ears or to try to raise or convince spiritually dead people to life. We faithfully plant. We plant the seed. We faithfully water the seed. But God brings the increase. God makes things grow. It is our job to be faithful sowers of gospel seed everywhere we go. Being available for radical witness and simple witness. Being ready to preach the gospel or to manifest and demonstrate the gospel through a life of love and a life of Christ-likeness, that they would see the gospel in our lives. God makes things grow and causes dead things to life. Isaiah 55 verse 10 needs to be all of our great anthem. It says this, the Lord says to us, "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It's amazing that as we plant seeds of the gospel, we will never see all of the trees that are given life by all of those seeds that are planted. Nor can we see all of the branches on those trees, or the fruit on the branches on those trees, or how the fruit on the branches of those trees from the seeds that we planted have themselves germinated and planted more seed. But God is faithful to show us just what we need to be encouraged, to press on, and His word of certainty that we have hope in, to keep planting, keep planting, keep sowing, keep sowing. Be gospel people. Be gospel-saturated people. Let your marriages be gospel marriages. Let your families be gospel families. Let your homes be places of gospel peace. Let your places of work be intentional. That I am a gospel-entrusted ambassador of Christ to make the great and glorious gospel known through how I live and through what I speak. So may we then, like Paul, may we proclaim him. In Colossians 1:28, recommend that we mention this before me, say it again quickly. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with his energy, which works so powerfully in me. And so may we then, people, not be ashamed of such a glorious gospel, of such life-giving news. May our lives be gripped by the gospel the same way that Paul's was. May we not be ashamed. The Lord says that if anyone is ashamed of him and his words, so the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, the glory of his Father. And so may we not be ashamed, so he won't be ashamed of us. But may we, with fearlessness and unashamedness, deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow. May we, because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down the right hand of the throne of God. To young Timothy, Paul writes, young Timothy, who was struggling with timidity, with fear, perhaps with ashamedness of the gospel he was entrusted with, he says, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but rather God has given you a spirit of love and a spirit of power and a spirit of self-discipline. That is the spirit he has given you. And so, be unafraid, Timothy. Be unashamed. May we be so gripped by the gospel that we would live unashamedly, living out a daily, passionate relationship with Christ in our homes, in our marriages, our places of work, school, and leisure, seeing the gospel that changes everything. And all the while, praying for ourselves and for one another that whenever we open our mouths, that words be given to us, that we would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, that we would declare it fearlessly as we should. For it is glorious news of Jesus Christ as the power of God for salvation, as righteousness from God for us who believe, who by faith receive these things. Amen? Amen. Amen. I pray that our church would become evermore a gospel-saturated, a gospel-energized people. That if someone asks us, what's your church about? Say, we are about the gospel. That is the good news about Jesus Christ. Will you have him? Will you hear? Will you receive him as your Lord? Let me pray, just to pray for us and ask the Lord to give us the same sense of unashamedness. Father, I thank you for your word. And we say to you this morning, Lord, that your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that your word would come and bear fruit in our lives today. I pray, Lord, that we would be like that soft soil. And as the seed of your word goes deep into our hearts, I pray it would not be stolen
or choked out or dried up, but Lord, rather the seed would go deep into our lives. And we would hear and be changed. We would mature, Lord. Those of us in this room who know you as Lord and Savior, Father, we would mature by the power of the gospel into the fullness of who you are, Lord, to grasp the love of Christ. And for those of us here, Lord, who don't know you, Lord, we pray, Lord, you would grant them faith, having heard the gospel this morning. Grant them eyes to see, to respond to the good news that, Lord, you would take spiritually dead and lifeless people and unite them to yourself by faith, that they would be alive in Christ and they would know the incredible hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, we give you all the praise. We love you. We think of all the needs of our church family and pray, Lord, that we would find in you, Lord, the answer, the sufficiency of all that life requires. We'll be careful, God, to give you all the praise and all the glory. We commit the rest of this morning to you, Lord, in Jesus' name.